Today's scripture reading comes from John 11, 1 through 45, which can be found on page 934 through 935 in your pew Bibles. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Thus he spoke, and then he said to him, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind, have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but I have said this on account of the people standing by, that they may believe that thou didst send me." When he had said this, he cried aloud with a loud voice, saying, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week we saw where Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man, only to incur the wrath of the religious leaders who saw Jesus as some kind of dangerous subversive. We saw that there are some people who would rather be blind than to see. Sometimes we understand that seeing is believing, and some people would rather be blind than to see. This week, Jesus does something even more spectacular than to open eyes. This week, Jesus brings life in the midst of death. He raises Lazarus from the dead. It all takes place in Bethany, which is right outside of Jerusalem. The name Bethany in Hebrew means house of affliction or house of suffering. And it is where three of the Lord's friends reside, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus was in Bethany, and he barely escaped with his life. The text tells us that the Jews were trying to kill him. And we need to be clear here about the term the Jews in John's Gospel, because John uses that term quite often, the Jews. John's Gospel was probably written relatively late, and John probably was not aware of the distinctions in Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So John, when he talks about the Jews, is referring to Jewish leadership. He is not talking about the Jews as an ethnic minority. Everyone in this story are Jews. Jesus is a Jew, and most of the players here are Jews. So when John talks about the Jews, he is talking about the leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as they are called in the Synoptic Gospels. But earlier, when Jesus was in Bethany, they tried to kill Jesus. But now Jesus has gotten word that his friend Lazarus is in distress. And so Jesus begins to move back towards Bethany. And we are told that by the time that Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. We don't know why Jesus procrastinated a little bit before he got there, but when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And I think that the text tells us this because it wants us to understand that Lazarus really was dead. His body had already begun to molder in the grave. The stench of death had already begun to permeate the tomb. Lazarus was dead, beyond the realm of any human hope. But the name Lazarus means God is my help. And that is who Jesus is. Jesus is God who comes to help us. He is God who comes to save us. He is the God who comes to be in our midst. He is the resurrection and the life. That is what he wants Martha, the sister of Lazarus, to know in the midst of her grief. And that is what he wants all of us too to know, that he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe? That is what Jesus tells her. Do you believe? Here's what I know that we believe. If we are honest with ourselves, or here is what much of our world believes. We believe in death. We believe in the power of death. We not only believe that death has the last word over all of our lives, but we believe that death is the final arbiter over all human proceedings. That's what we believe in. We believe in the power of death. That's why we as a people, spend billions and billions of dollars each year on military armaments. We do that not to defend ourselves. We do that because we believe in death. We believe that whoever can rain down the most destruction, the most power, will be those who are on top of the pile of power in our world. We believe in death. And so when Jesus tells Martha that her brother will rise again, Martha cannot even begin to comprehend what Jesus is saying. Lord, she says, I know my brother will be resurrected on the last day. I know that on the last day I will see my brother again. And what Martha says, of course, is true. But Jesus wants her to understand that he is the resurrection and the life, not just on the last day, but he is the resurrection and the life right now. Do you believe? Do you believe? In John's gospel, seeing and believing are deeply connected with each other. That's why John takes the time in the first half of his gospel to show us seven signs and wonders that Jesus performs so that we might be able to see the glory of God being revealed in Jesus and come to believe in him. The raising of Lazarus is the seventh and last sign that Jesus performs in the first half of John's gospel. And it is the one sign that shows us most definitively who Jesus is and what Jesus comes to do. He is the one who comes so that we might have life and have it in abundance. And so in this last sign, Jesus calls his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, he says, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out of the grave. Lazarus, come out of your tomb. Lazarus, come forth. It is the same voice that spoke creation into existence in the very beginning. And it is now the voice that is calling out to Lazarus in the tomb. And Lazarus hears his name being called by a love so deep, so powerful, so penetrating that even the icy clutches of death cannot keep Lazarus from Jesus. And so Lazarus comes shuffling out of the tomb to the awe and the amazement of the crowd all around. And the text says that those who were with Martha and Mary saw and believed. This story, of course, is one that we all know well. It is a story that is often read during the season of Lent. Lent is a season when we are asked to indeed take death seriously. It is a season that began on Ash Wednesday when we smeared ashes on our heads and when we heard the words that were spoken to our foreparents way back in Genesis. You are dust. And it is to the dust that you will return. But now Jesus has called Lazarus back from the dust. And Lazarus comes responding to the voice of Jesus, the author of life. Sometimes I read the text, the Bible, and wish that it would have given us a little bit more information. I wish that we could have learned a little bit more of what Lazarus went through in the tomb, a little bit more of Lazarus's experience of death. What did you see in the tomb, Lazarus? What was death like? Did you see the tunnel, the darkness of the tunnel? That's what some people purport to have seen who say that they've come back from the dead, a tunnel. Did you see a light, Lazarus? Did you see the light? That's what some people say that they've seen, a great light. Did you see those who had gone before you, those that you loved coming to greet you in the moment of death? Did you see anything, Lazarus, or was it all just a bunch of nothingness? What did you see? What was death like? I wish the text would have told us a little bit about that, because that would kind of satisfy my curiosity at least, maybe yours too. But John doesn't tell us anything about that, because John isn't interested in telling us anything about death. John is only interested in telling us about life. That is what he wants us to see. He wants us to see life. He wants us to see the author of life. He wants us to see Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. He wants us to see that the power of life and love is more powerful, is far more stronger than the power of death. That's what he wants us to see. And he asks us, do we believe? Do we believe that? I'm not sure if that's something that we do believe. The fact is, we already know a great deal about death. We know a great deal about death because death is being separated from God. And all of us know what it means to be separated from God. We were all once separated from God. We were once all dead in our sins. We were once all spiritually dead before we were baptized, before we died to the world and rose again to newness of life. That's what we all were. And if we're honest with ourselves, some of us still battle with death. Death is so powerful that some of us still struggle with the powers of death. Some of us still make our deals with death because we believe in death. We believe in the power of death. And so we make our deals with death, and we erect our tombs with death. Sometimes it's easier for us to breathe the stench of death in our tombs and to clutch on tightly to the tomb of death than it is to walk out into the light of God's mercy and love and justice, because we believe in the power of death. We all have our tombs of fear, our tombs of resentment, our tombs of hurt and pain. Some of us have been hurt and pain, and we hold on to that hurt and that pain, and we seal ourselves in those tombs. Some of us have created tombs of unforgiveness. Someone have hurt us and we refuse to forgive them, and so we hold on tightly to the walls of our tombs. But Jesus is calling us out of our tombs. Come out. Come out of your tombs. Come out of the power of death, the power of life, the power of God, the power of love, he tells us, is stronger than your tomb, stronger than your hurt, stronger than your pain, stronger than your resentments, stronger than the power of death that you want to hold on to. Come out of your tomb and embrace the life that God wants to give you. One of the tombs that we've held on tightly to, that we refuse to come out of completely, at least in our own country, is the tomb of race. Sometimes we hear God calling us out of that tomb, but we get stuck at the door. And we hear Jesus calling us, but we're not quite sure that we want to come out. We hold on to that tomb. It's become a form of identity for us. Race is often a form of identity for us. Nationality is a form of identity for us. Ethnicity is a form of identity for us. But they are tombs, tombs that keep us tethered to the ways of death. Our presbytery for the last several months have been conducting conversations around the issue of race. And I admit that I've not been a part of those conversations, because I've been a part of conversations before, and it's usually my opinion that none of us could ever talk honestly and seriously about issues of race. And let's admit it, it's a very painful conversation to have. But we have to acknowledge the power of race, the power of death, as it seeks to define each and every one of us. We know that a lot of what we do is conditioned by the power of race. It determines where we live. It determines how we vote. It determines the expenditures that we spend on our school system. It determines not only who we vote for, but how we vote and why we vote. There's so much the power of race that conditions our life, but it is a tomb. It is a tomb that we refuse as a country to come out of, because we believe that that is the power that defines us. But it is actually a part of the forces and powers of death. The confession that we will be reading from this morning actually comes from South Africa, a country that was embroiled in race for many, many years, like our own country, particularly in the South. But it was especially something that was done in the church, which was what was so tragic. It was the church in South Africa that was willing to live inside of that tomb. And so you didn't have one church in South Africa, but you had three churches. You had a church for whites and a church for coloreds, mixed race, and a church for blacks. And the very people who thought that they were testifying to the power of life, the power of love, were in fact testifying to our belief in the powers of death. But God is calling us to come out of our tombs. Come out of our tombs, whatever they might be. Come out into the light of God's life and love. I know that many of our contemporaries find this story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead hard to believe. They can't believe it. Someone actually raising somebody from the dead. The power of life actually being stronger than the forces and powers of death. Hard for them to believe. And when I read this story, I have to admit that sometimes it's hard for me to believe too. Not that I doubt the power of God's ability to be able to bring life in the midst of death, but what I find hard to believe is what we are told later in chapter 11, that when the Jewish leaders are told that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, they use it as the occasion to plot the death of Jesus. It bears witness to a basic truth, that we would rather kill Jesus than come out of our tombs. We would rather kill Jesus than to let go of the power of death. We believe in death. We believe in the power of death. We believe the death as the last word. But Martha reminds us that it is God who is at the center of our lives. It is Martha who reminds us of what it is that we are called to believe. I believe, Lord, that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the Son of God who comes into our midst. I believe that you are the one who has come to bring us life. And that's what Jesus comes to do this morning for all of us, indeed for the whole world. He comes to bring us life. The fact is, we are all Lazarus. We are all people who live in the house of affliction and suffering. We are all people who need to be set free. We are all people who need the stone removed from our tombs. We are all people who need to be unbinded, unbounded, and let go. We are people who need to walk out into the light of God's love and really begin to live. That's what God has called all of us to do. And that's what God has called all of us to be. We are called to be people who know what it means to live. We have a couple of more weeks of Lent before we get to Easter. But this text is, in many respects, a dress rehearsal. It is a dress rehearsal for the Lord's own death. Jesus himself will trade places with Lazarus. He will trade places with all of us. He will go to the cross for the sake of you and for the sake of me. He will go to the cross and he will die, give his life, so that we might have life and have it in abundance. But we are reminded that we have life in the one who has come to give his life for all of us. It is only in him that we have life. It is only in him that we learn what it really means to live. It is only by his example that we come to find out how to live. Earlier, we are told that Jesus was moved, deeply moved, when he heard what happened to his friend Lazarus. Deeply moved. The text actually tells us that Jesus was angry. That's what the actual Greek word means. He was angry before the forces and powers of death. He was angry. And that's the way we should be too. Angry that death and the powers of death have claimed so much of our world. We ought to be angry about that. The powers of death have claimed so much. We know that just by watching the news. The power of death claiming our young people. The power of death claiming many of our seniors. The power of death claiming those who are sick and have no means in which to take care of themselves. The power of death claiming those in faraway places who suffer under conflict and war. The power of death seems so strong. We believe in it. But you and I are called to believe in something else. We are called to believe in the power of life, the power of love. Because love is the most powerful thing in the world. It is the most powerful thing in the universe. There is absolutely nothing that is more powerful than the love of God. And we're reminded this morning that not even death itself can separate us from that love. Lazarus came to know the truth of that. Some of our loved ones know the truth of that. And we know the truth of it as well. There's absolutely nothing in the world that can separate us from the love of God. And so we are free. We are free to live. We are free to live. We are free to love. We are free to be the people that God has called us to be. And may we forever be people who come out of our tombs and embrace the light of God's love and care and compassion for all of us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you this morning because we know that right now there are people who need to live. There are people who need to come out of their tombs and embrace the light. There are people who need to accept the fact that death has a claim over their hearts and imaginations. There are people who need to know that you love them. We ask, Lord, that you help us to walk out of our tombs, whatever those tombs may be. Help us to embrace your truth. Help us to embrace your love. Help us to know, in the midst of the debt that has control over our hearts, that you love us more than we can even begin to imagine, and that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us, neither sickness, neither disease, neither unemployment, neither the animosities that are lodged deep inside of our hearts. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from your love. Not even death itself can separate us from your love. Help us to take that good news deep down into the midst of our hearts and to proclaim it not simply by what we say, but by how we give our lives for one another, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave his life for all of us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.